welcome to this Sunday's talk. Wherever you're watching from, and however long you've been joining us for, it's wonderful to have you with us. I'm a partner at Maybridge Community Church, and it's a real joy for me to be sharing with you today. My name's Victoria, although actually, it could just as easily have been Lucy if my father had been able to have his choice. But I've always been rather pleased it was Victoria. I like my name. It comes from the Latin word that means victory, triumphant, and conqueror. And as a runner and someone who's hugely competitive, I've always rather liked that. For most of us, names are chosen simply because we like them. These days we give names to give an identity, or as one person put it, to simply distinguish one person from another, which rather made me laugh. However, in the ancient world, naming went far deeper. Names were chosen much more for their meaning. They revealed a person's character and meant more about adoption into a family. Today, in the second week of our series in the book of Matthew, we're going to be introduced to Jesus and told the relevance of his names. Last week, Matt talked us through the family tree, showing us the good, the bad, and the ugly of Jesus's ancestry. It showed us Joseph's line that came down from Abraham, explaining that Jesus is a son in the royal line of King David. Today, as we continue our study, we hear how Jesus is also the Son of God. As Matt said last week, this is the arrival of the Messiah, the Anointed One. And as we heard, Matthew was a Jew and was confirming to his Jewish readers that this is the long-awaited King they've been looking for. The narrative we're looking at today is told more from Joseph's point of view, as opposed to Luke's version, which gives Mary's side. So if you read the two together, it gives more of a complete picture. But here, we're given a short background to the people who were to become the earthly parents of Jesus. Now, it may seem strange to hear these verses in July. We're much more used to hearing them in December. But Matthew didn't write these verses for Christmas. The birth of Jesus wasn't even celebrated for the first time until 336 years later. So let's listen to them as if we're hearing them for the first time and hear what Matthew is telling us. And as we do, let's think about this question. Who is Jesus to you? Let's read together Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. Matthew introduces us to a young Jewish couple, Mary and Joseph, eagerly anticipating their future together with joyful planning, just the same as any young couple today. Though their situation can seem a bit strange to our 21st century ears, because Matthew talks of them being engaged, then Joseph talks of divorce, and then the angel tells Joseph to take Mary home as his wife. All very confusing. But if we look at the stages of a Jewish marriage, it will help us to understand what was happening. First, the two families agree to the union, and a public announcement is made. The couple are now engaged. Now, this betrothal was a solemn contract, as binding as marriage, and differed hugely to our engagement, as it could only be broken through death or divorce. The length of betrothal was around a year, after which the couple were married and could live together. We know that this system had a long history, as way back in Deuteronomy, a book near the beginning of the Bible, written about 1400 years beforehand, a betrothed girl is called a wife, although in the preceding verse it speaks of her being pledged to be married. Therefore, when Mary discovered she was pregnant, she had not been living or sleeping with Joseph, and it was seen to be an obvious betrayal of their engagement. It's probably fair to say this came as something of a shock to Joseph. He would have been devastated, heartbroken, confused. The situation was terrible. Now, we may never have been in this exact situation, but because of COVID-19, some of you will have known recently what it's like to have your life turned upside down overnight, to know that life will never be the same again, and maybe even that the future that you'd hoped and planned for has been utterly destroyed. This is probably something of how Joseph felt. Disappointment was an understatement. Added to which, the couple both faced huge social stigma. We learn a lot about Joseph's character from his reaction to this situation, and it's a good example for us to follow. The theologian John Ryle describes it as a beautiful example of godly wisdom and tender consideration for others. As we know, Joseph was a Jew, and Matthew tells us that as such he was faithful to the law, and according to that law, Joseph had the right to sever the engagement by divorce, and the authorities could have Mary stoned. We can see that Joseph thought and considered carefully what to do. We're told that he didn't want to expose Mary to public humiliation. He wanted to act discreetly. He still cared about her and wanted to be sensitive to her feelings. It's probably not much of a guess to suggest that he prayed about the situation, as it appears that Joseph did nothing rashly, and seemingly enough time passed for a visit from an angel, a direct answer from God. There are over 300 references to angels or spiritual beings in the Bibles, but there's a particular cluster of visitations around the birth of Jesus. It seems that when something like this happens, so removed from our human experience, some special revelation from God is needed to help people understand the significance of what was happening and to strengthen their faith enough to believe. Joseph has a lot to take in from the angel. He's already reeling from the news that Mary is pregnant. Now he has to take on board that the child has been conceived in some amazing way by the Holy Spirit. For now, we come to the small matter of the virgin birth, or of course, to be more accurate, the virgin conception. For some, this supernatural event may be a bit of a mental stretch. To our minds, it's really difficult to understand. It's beyond our logic and reasoning. But it's such a shame when the problems that our modern minds give us are in danger of robbing us of the significance of the event. To try to help us understand, let's take a step back, because what actually this hinges on is, are miracles possible? But first, what is a miracle? Philosopher Anthony Flew, who actually wasn't a believer in God, put it well. A miracle is something which would never have happened had nature, as it were, been left to its own devices. Well, maybe the biggest miracle has already taken place. Creation, the world created by God from nothing. Virtually all scientists, including those who don't believe in God, now agree that the universe had a beginning and therefore needed a first cause. And that first cause had to be self-existent, timeless, outside of space, immaterial, unimaginably powerful, supremely intelligent, and personal, so as to choose to create something rather than nothing. Now, this is a really abridged version of the cosmological argument, and it's a long way from the complete story. But you can see from this that it does begin to look a lot like the God of the Bible. And the Apostle Paul confirms this in his letter to the Romans when he says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." Now, if the miracle of creation occurred, then it's not nearly so much of a stretch to believe that the God who can create the whole of existence from nothing can also conceive a child in a virgin womb. We're told in the creation account in Genesis 1 that the Spirit hovered over the waters as creation began. And now in Matthew, we see the same Spirit hovering over a virgin's womb to create new life. This birth was of God. It was explained by God, planned by God, carried out by God. The whole thing was supernatural. And when we come to an understanding of who God truly is, then we too can say that nothing is impossible with him. So why did God choose for Jesus to be born of a virgin? First, it fulfilled a prophecy, a word from God, and we'll look at that more shortly. Secondly, that Jesus is revealed to be conceived by the Holy Spirit establishes his divine origin. In Luke's account, Mary is told by the angel that the child to be born will be called the Son of God. And that's why Matt pointed out last week that Joseph is listed as the husband of Mary, but not the father of Jesus. Sin entered the world through Adam. And whether that original sin comes to us by way of our human fathers, we cannot say. But we do know that the virgin conception confirms that Jesus, as the Son of God, was born without that sinful nature. And thirdly, Jesus being born of Mary, but conceived by the Spirit, shows Jesus to be fully human, but sinless. In some glorious way, the Spirit unites humanity to the divine. Jesus is the union of God and man, and it helps us to understand how Jesus was like us in every way, yet without sin, as the writer to the Hebrews says. And only God, as man, would be able to rescue humanity. And then right here in this first chapter of Matthew, we get to the crux of the whole Christian faith, as the angel tells Joseph that the baby's name shall be Jesus, because he will save people from their sins. Jesus, perfect God, comes in human form so that he can be our saviour. The name Jesus comes from the Hebrew name Joshua. It was a popular choice at the time, and its meaning was to save. But Matthew goes on to specify that Jesus will save people from their sins. Now, this clarification was necessary because in the Old Testament, and remember, Matthew was writing to Jews who knew their Bible, the verb to save was more commonly used to mean from physical deliverance, from enemies, from oppression and death. And this was also what the initial followers of Jesus often thought, that Jesus was going to save them from the brutality of the Roman rule. But this word, direct from God via the angel, makes it clear that no, Jesus will save people from their sins. And it would also take Matthew's readers back to Psalm 130, where in verse 8 we are told that God himself will redeem Israel. God promises he will save Israel, and now, centuries later, Jesus arrives to do it. Matthew's done a great deal of explaining. We're clearly meant to understand the importance of the reasons of why all these things were happening. And now Matthew emphasises this even more as he gives his Jewish readers another link to their past. He tells them that this is all fulfilling what the prophet Isaiah said 700 years before. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. The background to this prophecy is an impending invasion and a wayward king. King Ahaz wasn't really interested in what God thought and refused his help. Isaiah, however, gave a prophecy from God to the house of David in general that there would be a birth that would guarantee the future of the dynasty. It would show people that God was still with them. Now, by the time of the birth of Jesus, there's barely anything left of the royal line of David. Herod isn't even a Jew, and Rome is completely dominating the political scene. Yet into this, God keeps his promise. A baby is born in the line of King David. Matthew is telling his readers that the sign has now come. The promised child is here. Matthew uses this term fulfilling more than 10 times in his gospel, showing that the biblical story that his Jewish readers were so familiar with was unfolding still in what was happening now. This prophecy also tells us that another name of Jesus is to be Emmanuel, which means God with us. It's more of a comment about a name rather than a personal name, but it's staggeringly significant because it was saying God will be present with his people. This would have been dynamite to the Jews. Remember, they had such an exalted view of God. They didn't even make any images of him, unlike the Romans around them with all their gods. It's such an incredible thing. God has come in person to share in our situation. And that's the unique claim of Christianity. Just as in the parable of the prodigal son, the father representing God leaves his home to come out and runs to greet his returning son, so Jesus comes to meet us. Now, to our ears, it maybe doesn't sound that strange. But to Middle Eastern ears, this was shocking. The father lowering himself, coming running. It was so undignified. It was unheard of. It blows away all those conversations about how we get to God. Forget that. God comes to us in his way so that we can come home. And as we move towards the end of the text, we now learn even more about Joseph's character as he experiences the cost of discipleship. Joseph was faithful in doing as the angel had instructed. He married Mary and honoured her virginity. It may seem like Joseph agreed easily to such a startling suggestion, but when you remember that Mary had also had an angelic revelation which had been confirmed by her cousin Elizabeth, his straightforward agreement is perhaps easier to understand. His change of decision becomes an act of obedience, of deciding to trust that God knows best, even though this means acting in a way that seems contrary to the circumstances and despite the views of those around him. Can you imagine the snide remarks he endured? No word of Joseph is recorded in the Bible, yet God worked through him amazingly. The child is eventually born, and faithfully Joseph gives him the name Jesus as the angel instructed, thus bestowing on him the legal status of being a son of David. I'll let author and lecturer Michael Green sum up this whole passage from Matthew. So here, at the annunciation of Jesus's birth, we are brought face to face with the central theme of the gospel. God, who has been at work on his people since the times of Abraham, has come among them in person, and he has come for the specific purpose of rescuing them from the mess that they have got themselves into. Christianity is not good advice about morals. It's good news about God and what he has done for us. So what should our reaction be to what Matthew has revealed to us? The whole purpose of this passage that Matthew has written is to tell his readers and us who Jesus is and why Jesus has come. If Jesus is who Matthew says he is, he deserves our devotion, and therefore our first reaction should be adoration and worship. That the Father, God, creator of the universe, loves us so much that he sent his Son to save us, and much more than that, wants to be in a relationship with us, whatever our circumstances, to walk with us in good times and bad. Now that is something that should take us to our knees in humble gratitude. We can also look forward with glorious certainty to that time when, as Paul says in his letter to the Philippians, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. There will come a day when everybody, whether they've chosen to follow him or not, will recognise the authority and kingship of Jesus. Now back to my question at the beginning. Who is Jesus to you? If you're new to church or just beginning to explore Christianity, you may not have even begun to think about who Jesus is. You may have gone along with the cultural thinking that he's just a mythical figure similar to Father Christmas, or maybe at a push that he's a historical character who was also a good moral teacher. But I want to tell you that Jesus is real. He's alive. He's on your side. And he came to save you because he loves you. Jesus has experienced what it is to be human. He's been tired and hungry. He knows what it is to grieve. He's been misunderstood and betrayed by his friends. Let me assure you, Jesus knows what it's like to be you, and he wants to do life with you. Why do we need a saviour? Many people think they don't need saving, that they lead a good life and have done nothing wrong. But sadly, the natural human condition of our hearts means that whether we acknowledge it or not, we're all sinners in need of a saviour. We all mess up. We have wrong motives. We're self-centred. We want to be God of our own lives. But we will never fully understand the good news of the gospel until we understand why we need rescuing. We are completely unable to save ourselves. No amount of good works will balance the scales. No scientific discovery will ever set us free. The Apostle Paul, again in his letter to the Romans, puts it like this: We have all fallen short of the glory of God. None of us can meet God's standards. But Jesus, who as the one perfect person, totally without sin, took on our nature so that everything we do wrong can be taken to the cross where it was dealt with forever. This gives our lives meaning and purpose. It enables us to live life in all its glorious fullness as God intended. And to those of you who don't yet know this Jesus, I would love to encourage you to spend time investigating further and to accept the salvation that he offers you. Then there's many of you who have known Jesus as your saviour for a long time. But it's always good to take an opportunity to surrender our lives again, to remember and give thanks that Jesus has supplied our greatest need, that of forgiveness. Matthew goes on to tell us much about how Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. But much more than that, Jesus is also our fulfillment. In him, our lives are made complete. And I would love to give those of you who already know Jesus a challenge. Who are you telling this good news to? Are you introducing people to the person of Jesus? Are you telling them what he came to do for them? One of the best ways of telling someone about Jesus is showing them how your life has changed. Have a short testimony ready in your mind. It need only be a minute long, about what you were like beforehand, how you came to know Jesus, and how your life is different now. It's very difficult for people to argue against personal experience. And also, can you answer people's questions about how we know Jesus is who he says he was? Can you explain why we can rely on the writings of Matthew and others in the New Testament? It's such good news, it needs to be shared. Now, unfortunately, there was a time when I wasn't as prepared as this. And looking back now, I could weep at my ineptitude in missing opportunities that I had for sharing Jesus. So let's not miss them anymore. Let's be ready together to grasp any chance that we have to answer people's questions and explain with grateful thanks all that Jesus has done for us. I'd like to finish with some lines from singer-songwriter Lou Fellingham, which captures perfectly everything that we've thought about today, and then I'll close in prayer. The greatest love song, the greatest story. The King of Heaven poured into a man, so helpless sinners can find forgiveness, born for our salvation, God's redemption plan. Christ, my only saviour, you have rescued me. Heavenly Father, we just can't thank you enough for the remarkable gift of your Son, Jesus, sent into the world to become like one of us. We're sorry that we continually mess up, but are so thankful that Jesus, because of his perfectness, could take our sins and die in our place. Thank you that your love for us is never ending, and the reassurance that through the power of your Spirit, you walk with us daily and will never leave us. We are so grateful. Please help us to share this news with those around us. In Jesus' name, Amen.